This morning we're going to look at the analogy of Hagar and Sarah as Paul contrasts law versus grace. We're in the doctrinal section here in the green of our outline where justification by faith is being explained in chapters 3 and 4. Of course, you know the book, the theme of the book of Galatians is justification by faith alone, and that key verse is in 2:16, the beginning of verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're coming today, and this is going to be our lesson verse. It's the last verse of chapter 4 where Paul writes, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." And I chose this for a theme. I grabbed this out of the MacArthur Study Bible, where MacArthur wrote, "Paul's point is that those, like the Judaizers, who attempt to earn righteousness by keeping the law, receive only bondage and condemnation. While those," here's the contrast, "who partake of salvation by grace, the only way of salvation since Adam's sin, are freed from the law's bondage and condemnation." I'd like to give credit this morning. Timothy George had put an outline in the commentary that he wrote on this book, and I took some of the main portions of that from his outline, and I just want to make sure I give him the credit for that. Since this is a short passage, look in your Bibles and follow along with me as I read them through, because I want to get them all in context, and then I want to go back and we'll look at the different sections that I'd like to pull out. Look in Galatians 4, verse 21. Paul wrote, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. And now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But," here's the contrast, "the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband.'" And in verse 28, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not," this is our theme verse, "we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." So we're going to look here today at, of course, as is on your sheets, the analogy of Hagar and Sarah. In this lesson, Paul is continuing showing the difference, as he has been in this book, the difference between grace and law, the difference between faith, those that are trusting in the Lord for their salvation, and works, those are who are trying to earn their salvation. Justification by faith alone versus justification by the works of the law, or a person who is going about to establish their own righteousness by their own efforts versus receiving God's righteousness through faith in the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul, basically, he is contrasting the false way of the Judaizers. Remember those men who are troubling the church. He is contrasting their false message with the message, the way that Paul was proclaiming, which he had received directly from who? Who had given Paul the gospel? Christ had. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true gospel. And to do this, to show that contrast, Paul is going to use an Old Testament story as an analogy. We've heard it as we read it, and we'll get into the particulars. And just so that there's no confusion whatsoever, I'm going to be speaking of law versus grace, but keep in mind, I'm not saying that there are two ways of salvation. There is only one way of salvation. There wasn't one way to be saved in the Old Testament and then another way to be saved in the New Testament. We've already heard many times in the book of Galatians, particularly when Paul looked back at the example of Abraham, and he said, Abraham believed God. That was back in Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Noah, Samuel, David, Daniel, and so on, they were all saved by grace. None of them saved by their own efforts. They were all saved by grace. They were all trusting in God for their salvation, and they were never trusting in their own religious efforts. And the same is true of anyone in the New Testament. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, who proclaimed in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And as we've seen again so far in the book of Galatians, there was a problem in this area with these believers, and it was with the Judaizers, those men who had fabricated another gospel. They had another way that you could supposedly be saved. They would say, trust in Jesus, yes, but, and if anybody ever says, you need to do this, but, it's usually the opposite. But what they would say is you must also add things to your faith. Remember who these men were, the Judaizers. One commentator said they were false teachers who were self-appointed guardians of legalism. That's a great definition of them. They were the guardians of legalism, teaching, not that it was a good thing, but that's what they did, teaching a doctrine of salvation by works. And what is legalism? Legalism is law without grace. It is seeking to win God's favor by doing something yourself, by your own merit. They believed they could make themselves acceptable to God by their own efforts without God's grace. They performed deeds, external deeds, in order to try to get right with God. And at the core of their false message of requiring works to be saved was circumcision. They were telling the people in the Galatian church that if they wanted to be saved, they would need to first, you know, they would need to believe on Christ, yes, but they would also need to be circumcised or to become Jewish. And that damning message was troubling the churches in Galatia. You remember how Paul said, you know, these are the ones that are confusing you. These are the ones that are annoying you. They're the ones that are troubling you because the reason why they're troubling them was because their message was not according to Jesus Christ. And Paul adamantly opposed their false gospel, knowing that a person could only be saved by the theme of the book of Galatians, by justification, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So let's take a look at the text. How does Paul start it off? If you look in verse 21, Paul interestingly starts it off by saying, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Did Paul want to be under the law in order to be saved? No. Who's he talking to here? You who want to be under the law. Of course, it's these Judaizers. But it was also those who were on the fence, those who might be looking at what they are saying and listening to it and maybe taking the hook and the bait there of that false message. And he says, listen, those of you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? He personifies the law. It's as if the law can speak. And he says, don't you listen to the law? You Judaizers who have put yourself under it, are you willing to listen to what the law really says? The purpose of the law is what? To show us that it is impossible for anyone to keep it perfectly. If you're trying to live by the law, you must be flawless. It was this, as if you were going to school and every day on every quiz and on every test, you had to get 100. In your life, you have to keep the law perfectly. Every jot, every tittle, you had to adhere to every aspect of the law, blameless, every day, 100% for the rest of your life, and no mere human can do that. And that leaves us all condemned. Look what Paul, I was thinking of another place in the Bible where Paul says, listen to the law speaking. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, there it is. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. If you're putting yourself under the law, listen to what it says, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And Paul, what he's doing in the book of Romans there at the beginning is showing us that we're guilty, that we're in need of a Savior. And the one way that he does that, he says, look, listen to the law. You can't keep it. You're all accountable to God. You're all guilty. You're condemned. You can never measure up. You can never meet the demands of the law. If you Galatians run back to the law, you're running back into, you remember Brian Chandler's great illustration? He did a great job last week as far as doing a recap of the whole book of Galatians and what the problem was. If you weren't here last week, listen to Brian's Sunday school lesson. But he also used an illustration, and it was of a first responder, fireman coming to a house, and there's people in that building that's on fire. He gets the firemen, get them out of that building. They're happy, they're safe, they're secure. They're sitting outside of the house, and they're getting care. And then all of a sudden, the firemen go off to do something else, and those people make their way back into the house. It's foolish, isn't it, for them to do that? And Paul is doing the same thing. That's his thought about these Galatians. We've preached the gospel to you. You've been rescued from the wrath of God, which is to come. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You are now in Christ Jesus. And now these Judaizers are saying, you have to trust in Christ, yes, but you need to go back and add those righteous works, which you think are righteous before God. Add the works of the law back to Christ. And Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians. Remember he says that in chapter 3? Who's bewitched you that you would go back? You didn't begin in the flesh, did you, when it came to your salvation? It was spiritual. It was a work of God. God powerfully rescued you. Why would you even think of going back into the fire? Why would you even think of going back into that works salvation mentality? You're committing, when you do that, this is what the law says. You're committing yourselves to slavery, to that law. I mean, Paul uses that, and we'll see it in the analogy even today. You're putting you're locking a yoke of bondage around your necks. Why? Because the law was never given to save us. But as Paul even said, if you look back and want to or jot it down, in chapter 3:24, Galatians, the law has become our tutor to lead us to who? To Christ. Again, I'm giving you the easy answers here this morning. To lead us to Christ. Certainly, the law was not given to save, but to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified, not by works, but by faith. So, let's see how Paul develops this analogy. Look again at our text this morning, verse 22. For it is written, verse 22, that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. So, in our points this morning, the historical background here is at the beginning, the two sons of Abraham. We're going to look at first briefly. Paul first reminds them that their forefather Abraham had two sons. Ishmael was the son of Sarah, the Egyptian maid of Hagar. That's Genesis chapter 16. And Isaac was Sarah, Abraham's wife's son, in Genesis 22. The two sons represent the two descendant lines. Ishmael became the Arab tribes, while Isaac is the holy seed, chosen by God to be the people of God, the precious possession of the Lord. And most of us here are familiar with the account in the Old Testament, so I wasn't going to go back. Paul didn't go back, so I figured I have a little bit of liberty not to be able to go back, but we'll deal with at least the facts from the Old Testament. And Paul is using this to support some of the teachings here from that he did prior in the book of Galatians, and again now with this analogy that he's using. Not only do there are two sons, but he talks about the status of two mothers. Just like the sons, the mothers, they're not even named yet. But instead, they are described in reference to their status. The one, the bondwoman, refers to Hagar, who was an Egyptian slave of Abraham's household, which is contrastingly, the free woman is Sarah, Abraham's lawful wife. And the contrast we have here is between, if you notice it and you see it, is freedom and slavery. Freedom and slavery. Don't forget that. Just keep that in your mind of these two mothers. This plays an important role in Paul's application. But not only do we have two sons, two mothers, but we have the circumstances of two births. So far, we've seen two sons with two different mothers, but it's important to note that they were born in two different ways. One, the scripture here tells us, was born according to the flesh. And that refers to, of course, Ishmael. Ishmael's birth was motivated by Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith in God's promise, and it was fulfilled by human means. What did they do? Abraham and Sarah took the matters into their own hands. And you'll remember that they felt that they were too old. They didn't have any children yet. God had made this promise, so let's figure out how to make this happen for God. And what they did is that Hagar gave her slave to Abraham, and Ishmael was conceived. Whereas the text says in 23b that there was another son who was born through the promise, meaning Sarah, who was way past childbearing age. She conceived Isaac in direct fulfillment of God's word, God's promise to Abraham. Martin Luther noted that it's interesting, when Hagar conceived, there was no voice or word from God that predicted that circumstance. It was all by chance. But when Sarah conceived, it was according to the word of the Lord. The Lord did for Sarah as he had promised, and Isaac was a child of promise. But we have this, we have the facts here. But what does this all mean? Well, sometimes when you're reading your Bibles and you don't understand what you're reading, it doesn't make sense. There is a rule of interpretation. It's an easy one. Just keep reading. Just keep going forward, because God will provide an explanation in his word. And that we see in 24 to 27. Notice it says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Paul wrote at the beginning of verse 24, and he says, this is allegorically speaking. So this is an allegory. And basically, an allegory is used of a story that conveys a meaning other than what is apparent in the literal sense of the words. Or the idea is one thing is being represented by the image of another. And in this case, Paul has used an Old Testament historical story to illustrate a spiritual truth. Paul's illustration, then, is an analogy. He is showing the difference or contrast, particularly here, between law and grace. And Paul comes right out, and if you were wondering, what's with all the twos in this, well, here you go. These women are two covenants. I like this quote. You need to fill that one in if you're writing notes, because I'm going quick to the next screen. To this quote by Timothy George, the entire analogy involves five sets of twos: two mothers, two sons, two covenants, two mountains, Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion, the latter being understood but not expressed, two cities, the present Jerusalem and the heavenly one, the two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, stand for two covenants, one derived from Mount Sinai, and capable of bearing children destined only to be slaves. The other, the covenant of grace sealed in the blood of Christ, the only foundation for real freedom and release from sin and death. And don't forget that this whole analogy has to do with law versus grace. It has to do, and I'm going to show you this on a chart, but slavery versus freedom in Christ. And again here, just by way of making it simple, Hagar and Ishmael represent the old covenant of law and works, whereas Sarah and Isaac represent the new covenant of grace and faith. And as I said before, Paul is not contrasting two ways of salvation, one for Old Testament saints and one for the New Testament. All you have to do is go back and read what Paul has already written in this letter and see how it is very clear. He is clear in stating that anyone who has ever been justified, anyone who has ever been declared righteous by God, has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. So I've created the table, which is on your sheets. I shared that with you, and sometimes it's good to see things pictorially. The old covenant, law works, versus the new covenant, the promise, grace, and faith. And sadly, I was not able to figure out how to make the PowerPoint go line by line. Somebody like Jordan or Dwight, who are very much more advanced in PowerPoint, can help me figure that out sometime in the future. So boom, you get the whole thing. It's like, wow. So So here's the, here, and really what you're looking at is anybody who is a Judaizer or anybody who is tempted to believe in Jesus Christ plus, on the left, this is what the law says. And anyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone, on the right, you have grace and faith and the promises of God. So we see here Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, commandments, promise, slavery, bondage to the law, but freedom in Christ, freedom from the law's bondage. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but we don't follow it in order to be made righteous with God. Condemnation is something that stands out when it comes to all are guilty. If you cannot keep the law, but in Christ Jesus, we know Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All are declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Fleshly born according to the flesh, spiritual, born through the promise. Rejection, acceptance, wrath, mercy. This is man's way to be saved. If you're going to add this as far as your regiment in order to try to be saved, this is God's way. Legalism versus grace. The way of religious self-effort and works righteousness, this is the way of faith and God's imputed righteousness. This is a legal declaration, being justified by the Lord. Having only one natural birth, having also had the spiritual birth or regeneration. We see that in the text, the born of the promise, born of the Spirit. And this is a freebie. Just kind of step aside if you want to write this in your margins. There are some people who like these types of things, so I'll give it to you. If I like the putting truths in Scripture to like equations. Like if you have life minus love, 1 Corinthians 13 equals zero, right? I'm nothing if I don't have love in my life. How about this one? One birth equals two deaths, right? One birth on the left-hand side, physical and spiritual death, the result of that. Two births equals one death, right? If you've been born physically and born from above, you'll only experience one death. So that's a freebie. Back to the lesson. Here's how. Okay. Received nothing from God. We're going to see that. Received their promises and rightful inheritance. And then false salvation by trusting in your own works. True salvation by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. So on the left there, that's the Judaizers' way. They were adding this to Christ. It was like a message, a false gospel of Jesus plus. And that path leads to everlasting punishment. But on the right side, Paul's or God's gospel was a declaration that this of the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And that pathway leads to life. I have another quote I want to share with you. This one's from MacArthur. He says, it kind of, for those who don't like pictorial, this is, here it is in prose in the paragraph. Ishmael represents man's way, the way of the flesh, whereas that of Isaac represents God's way, the way of promise. The first is analogous to the way of religious self-effort and works righteousness. The second on the right is analogous to the way of faith and God's imputed righteousness. The one is the way of legalism, the other the way of grace. Ishmael symbolizes those who have had only the natural birth and who trust in their own works. Isaac symbolizes those who also have had spiritual birth because they have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ. So, again, Paul utilizes these sets of twos to contrast law and grace. And in verse 24, he appropriately mentions or uses Mount Sinai as it was the place where the old covenant, the law, was given to Moses. And the Hebrew nation was required to keep all of its commands, but it was humanly impossible to do so. So what does the law say? Mount Sinai is only capable of bearing children who are destined to be slaves. Did you see that at the end of verse 24? Mount Sinai bears children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. They are trapped in religious bondage, bound to a master that they can never escape. And under the old covenant, anyone who is trying to satisfy God by trying to live according to the law are like spiritual children of Hagar, slaves struggling for freedom, but never able to obtain salvation by their human effort. And Paul says in verse 25 This is the spiritual condition also of present Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. And anyone who puts themselves under the law in order to attempt to earn righteousness and favor with God, they are figuratively Mount Sinai, like Hagar. Again, in slavery, unbelievers, self-righteous, condemned, guilty, and they, because they've rejected their only way of salvation through Christ, the who is the way, the truth, and the life, and they are like the Christ-rejecting Jews in the present Jerusalem. Remember what Paul said? Here's our book theme verse. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. And if you are here this morning, and if you are trusting in your own efforts to save yourself, you might be highly thinking of the things that you do religiously, like baptism or living good or giving money or joining a church or treating people like you want to be treated or being nice or doing good things. That trust is a false hope, and it only leads to hell. I implore you to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, because he is the only name, and it says in Acts 4:12, he is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ and Christ alone, never Christ and something else added to it. But on the other hand, here comes Paul's contrast. Did you notice it? Verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. He says there, Paul, he continues the analogy by stating, there is a Jerusalem above which is free. These are those people who are associated with Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem above. They are the spiritual descendants of Sarah through Isaac. And this refers to those who have laid hold by faith on Jesus Christ, those who live by faith in God's promise given to Abraham that through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And how was that fulfilled? Who was that fulfilled through? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. I like how the author of the book of Hebrews put it. Here's Hebrews 12. You can jot that down for a cross-reference. And notice the first half is going to be the left side of the column. The right half, the second half is going to be the right side of the column. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire. This is what the law says. And to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you, believers, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The lost spiritual descendants of Hagar are in bondage to the law. They are in spiritual slavery, never able to escape their cruel taskmaster. But, on the other hand, the spiritual descendants of Sarah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem above, believers in Christ, have all been set free from the law, free from works, free from bondage, and from the flesh. And by the work of regeneration, Christians are new creatures in Christ, able to please God, to love God, to serve God once they have been saved. Once regenerated, the Spirit of God lives within, and we are enabled to live for the Lord and to please him and to serve God acceptably and in the fear of the Lord. And if you noticed, and as Paul goes on here in verse 27, notice what he says, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. I know sometimes I don't like to do this, but here you go. Look at that one. It's worth it, though. I know at least one person's going to take a picture. I mean, somebody always takes a picture. About verse 27, Timothy George says this: this famous passage of Scripture likens the city of Jerusalem to a barren woman sitting at the gates of Jerusalem. She's covered in sackcloth and ashes because her husband has been carried away into captivity and she has no children to care for her in her old age. In this desperate situation, the voice of God breaks in for her to be happy. For the woman who is deserted will have more children than the woman whose children had not left her. Whatever the precise nuance intended by Paul in this text, verse 27, this quotation being used, the burden of his message is clear. The great reversal envisioned by Isaiah, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from despair to joy, from desolation to blessing, that can only be accomplished by the unilateral intervention of God himself. How dare anyone say to a person in such dire straits as the woman in this example that she should sing and rejoice and shout for joy? The words ring hollow until we realize that it was the Lord himself who spoke this to that woman. How could she not be afraid or fear disgrace when there was so much against her? But later in the same chapter, Isaiah 54:5, God himself provided the answer. Here's a quotation, same text from what Paul, this is verse 1 that Paul is quoting from. This is verse 5 in the same chapter of Isaiah. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. So what? His summary here, again, Paul was pointing to God's gracious sovereignty and infinite love, and that is the foundation of our justification, freedom, and hope. And that's a message that Paul is bringing to these folks in Galatia. Now, usually I'll teach through and do a lot of the teaching, and then we get to the place where the word application comes up on the screen, and then I go through the application. But interestingly here, from verse 28 to 41, Paul, in this text, gives us points of application, and we're going to just look at what Paul has written here. Look in verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And his conclusion, his summary statement here, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So let's just go through Paul's points of application, the personal application. The first one is, don't be surprised. Believers should anticipate the world's persecution. Did you see that in verse 29? Where it says, but as at that time he was born according to the flesh, Ishmael persecuted him, who's that? Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Meaning, it will continue throughout history, and even today, the physical descendants of Hagar and Ishmael have opposed and persecuted the physical descendants of Sarah and Isaac. And of course, we rejoice when we hear about different peace accords that are signed in the Middle East, and it's so neat to hear that, where lives are spared. But when we read Scripture, we know that it's not over. We know that there never will be peace until Jesus Christ returns and he rules and reigns upon this earth. But what about us here who are believers? How is this applicable to us? I mean, you have the physical descendants of Hagar persecuting the physical descendants of Sarah. The same is true in the spiritual realm. For those who hold to a salvation, the Judaizers, do you think the Judaizers were able to chum it up with the Apostle Paul? I mean, did they spend a lot of good fellowship together? There wasn't. Paul was opposed to them because they were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were letting Paul have it. They were making life difficult for him. And certainly they were making life troublesome and annoying for those in the church of Galatia. Those who hold to salvation by religious effort or by works, by trusting in their own religious good deeds, they hate those who proclaim the true gospel of salvation by grace without any works at all. Unbelievers will trouble us as believers. They will oppose us and persecute us. Those who trust in God have always been mistreated and persecuted by those who trust in themselves. They hated Jesus. They will also hate his true followers. So don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep on keeping on. Dear ones here this morning, and be encouraged by the words of our Lord Jesus, Pastor Tom's series and the messages of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes. You remember this in Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that's point one. Here's point two. Rejoice and take hope. Believers as heirs will receive their promise and rightful inheritance. And what I want to look at is this phrase here in the at the end of verse 30, where Paul wrote, "For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." And of course, he's quoting that from Genesis 21 and in verse 10. The son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And in the Genesis account, what happened to Hagar and Ishmael? Well, they were cast out of the household, weren't they? And Paul uses this quotation from Genesis to show that all those who are attempting to be saved by their own religious efforts and all those who are trying to be justified by keeping the law, they are going to be cast out of God's presence forever one day. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses like, 7 through 12 or so. Those who did not obey the gospel will be cast out. They'll be separated from God forever. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46, when he was talking about the sheep versus the goats, "But these shall go into away into everlasting life for the sheep, but for the unrighteous, they will be cast out. They will be everlasting punishment." The contrast there. Those who trust in God and look to the Lord will be saved and receive everlasting life. The right-hand side of the column of the chart that we were looking at. But all of the unbelievers, they are going to be cast out, driven out. They will not receive anything from God except what they rightly deserve for their sinful rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ, which is this: "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And again, that is the destiny. That is the judgment, the righteous judgment from a righteous God for those who reject his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning thinking, "I think I'm saved," my hope is that no one leaves this room as an unbeliever. That you would come to the Lord, that you would call upon the name of the Lord. Your only hope is Jesus. He is the only Savior. There's no other way. You can't take Jesus plus. You know, sometimes you get a Medicare product, and they got Advantage Plus. You know, you're going to get dentistry and eyes, and they're going to do all kinds of facial great surgery on you and all this stuff. You know, you always have... You can always get the regular toothpaste, but this one's got the plus. In this case here this morning, if you take Jesus plus, that's bad. That is, there's no hope in that. There's the only result there is that those are those who have not trusted in Christ, and they will be cast out of the presence of the Lord forever. But there's a group of people in here, and the majority of you here this morning, who have experienced the wonderful salvation of God by his great power. He has lifted you up out of a horrible pit, and he has set your feet upon a rock, and he has established your goings, and he's put a new song in your heart. And many see it and will fear the Lord because of it. They can testify. I remember so oftentimes reading when, I think it was Philip, went into Samaria after the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 8, and it says that when he went in that area, he saw the grace of God. Isn't that a great description of what salvation is all about? You can see it in the lives of other people. And I can see it in the lives of those who are here this morning. You who are trusting in the work of Christ, saved by grace through faith in him, you will receive every promise that is given to those who are found in Christ Jesus by faith. Those promises include eternal life, a full pardon, adoption as children of God, complete freedom in Jesus Christ? Look in chapter 5, if you would, with me. Just look at the very first verse. Rather than law, this is what the law says. You're slaves, you're condemned, you're guilty. Look what it says in 5:1. It was for freedom that Jesus Christ, that Christ set us free. Therefore, as he warns them, we'll get into this next week, as he's warning those who are listening to the Judaizers, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You're free in Christ. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. There's only freedom in Jesus, and that freedom and that standing that we have being in Christ means that every promise that God has made, our eternal inheritance, a home forever in heaven, one day hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord," is ours because of grace, because of God. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, and that is so true. Well, I better get going. I have two more points. Never compromise. Free yourself from false teachers of works righteousness and expel them from the church, because legal bondage and gospel freedom cannot coexist. There's the contrast, legal bondage and gospel freedom. And I'm using this text for that. As far as this expelling them from the church, cast out the bondwoman and her son from verse 30a, which is again quoted from Genesis 21:10. In his letter, Paul pleads with, and he's calling on the Galatians to free themselves from the grip of the troubling Judaizers. They need to cast off the yoke of bondage that these false teachers are scheming to put around their neck. And again, Paul says, you who are under the law, don't you listen to the law? What does the law give us? Slavery. Gives birth to children who are slaves and in spiritual bondage. And Jesus Christ has become the curse for us and has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3. And he is, and the person who trusts in him is to live by faith, Galatians 3:11. One commentator said, when this kind of heresy invades the church, there can be no question of compromise or concessions for the sake of superficial harmony. Lastly, stand firm. God says believers are the true members of Abraham's spiritual family by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I have this verse here. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Paul's already touched on this in chapter 3. His whole analogy shows us that the true descendants of Isaac, the ones born of the free woman, the ones born of promise, Isaac's true descendants are those who are justified by grace through faith on the basis of God's unfailing promise, while the exact opposite is the offspring of Ishmael, like the Judaizers who seek to be justified according to works righteousness. True salvation, complete forgiveness, freedom in Christ, heirs of God, and now children of the promise. This is true for everyone who has repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And you, brethren, he says, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then the last verse, his summary verse, so then, brethren. Here's the conclusion of it all. I want you Galatians to know that you are not to be listening to nor following this false teaching of the Judaizers, because they're leading you into slavery. You're free in Christ Jesus. You are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. One commentator said, as I conclude, those who have begun to sink back into the trap of the legalistic Judaism must remember that they are children of promise who owe their life, and this is how we ought to think too. We owe our spiritual lives not to our own efforts, but to the miraculous power of God, just like Isaac owed his life to God in the physical realm. God's sovereign power, God's sovereign grace gave us life. And do not fall back under the law, because if you do, you're denying God's divine work and it dishonors the Lord. So, we've been through these first four chapters. We're coming to chapter 5 next week. And Paul is giving them the concepts of slavery and freedom. He's getting that fixed in the minds of the Galatians. And he's going to move into the next section of his letter, where he's going to show that God intends the gospel not only to save sinners through faith in Christ, but also to produce spirit-filled lives within the Galatian churches and here too at Countryside. Would you pray with me as we conclude? Father, we look back on these truths. We see here that If we were in and of ourselves to come up and devise a plan of salvation, it would be horrendous. And it would be one that would be so opposite of what you have already given to us and declared in your word. There would be ways for us to have loopholes and ways for us to keep it, and even if we never complied with even what we would come up with. But we're so thankful that your word is true. And Lord God, that you have given us the gospel in the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again. And we're so thankful that it is you who saves. You are a savior by nature, and you have saved us, those of us here in this room who have called upon the name of the Lord, and we give you great praise. Lord, help us not to think that we can maintain or keep our salvation or our relationship with you because of the performance that we have as Christians. That is settled. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But in all of our learnings, help us to come to see that we respond to that great salvation by living a life that's pleasing to you. Bless your people now here, and I pray that no one would leave this campus today as an unbeliever, but that you would visit them with your great salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank you so much. In his name, amen.